Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'd like you to do something for me now. You know I was going to say that, didn't you? I'd like you to turn to the person nearest to you and say, "You are really blessed this morning because you're sitting next to me." Thank you for your encouraging comments over the past few weeks, and although it's a joy to be with you, it's also sad that I won't be seeing you again for a little while, but trust the Lord will look after you and bless you and encourage you, and I'll be praying for you as a church and especially for your leadership as they seek to lead you into the future. I hope to be back in Lebanon next year. I couldn't get there this year to the ministry that I'm involved in Lebanon, because of the troubles, as you know, the troubles in Gaza with Israel have spilled into Lebanon, because Hezbollah in the south of Lebanon, down in Sidon and Tyre, and rocket into northern Israel, and IDF responds in appropriate ways or inappropriate ways, as the case may be, and it's causing problems in Lebanon. My friends are basically, although I visit south to preach in the churches in the south, my friends mainly in Beirut, in the ministry that I'm involved with, which is a ministry of food for children, a ministry of help for mothers and young girls and for young men, and loads of other things we do as well in terms of ministry. So I look forward to catching you up if I'm able to get back to Lebanon next year. I can't get there this year because the government, as you know, has stopped people travelling to Lebanon, which means that I can't get travel insurance. And if I go, I've done it before, I've gone without travel insurance and against the government's orders. But I've always been able to get back. This time I might not be able to get back. So I value your prayers for my friends in Lebanon as they seek to serve God in ministry there. But that's not why we're here this morning. And I've got it on. There we go. There was an elderly couple, and they were on a touring holiday in England here, down in Devon and Cornwall. And they were driving along, and they got stopped. And they got stopped, and the policewoman came up to the car, and she said to the driver, he went round the window down, and she said, "You're speeding, sir, that's why I've stopped you." He was very, very deaf, so he turned to his wife, he said, "What did she say?" "She said you were speeding." And then the officer said, "I'd like to see your insurance, sir. I'd like to see your driving license." "What did she say?" "She wants to see your insurance and she wants to see your driving license." And the officer took it, read it. She said, "I see you come from Christchurch." She said, "Nice part of the country." She said, I was in Christchurch years and years ago, she said. "And I went on this date with a man, and he was the most miserable, argumentative, self-opinionated, tight-fisted man you could imagine. And he was the ugliest man in the world." And the wife said, the man said, "What did she say?" "She said she thinks she recognises you." Now, relationships are difficult, aren't they, at times? And marriage relationships can be difficult as well. My grandfather used to say to me, "Son, I will and I do are the longest sentences in the English language." I'm sure you know what he meant. And that well-known actor, Clint Eastwood, once said, "People say marriages are made in heaven, but so is thunder and lightning." Which highlights the challenge of relationships and marriage relationships as well. And when you think about it, God intended marriage to be a duet. But trouble is, so often it becomes a duel between us. And so relationships are very important, that we get our relationships right. Because they're significant in the way we live together, in the way we work together, in the way we worship together as well. And Paul, when you come to the end of Colossians, these verses here, these 12 or so verses at the end here. They're important verses, but the trouble is that when you get to them, when you're reading, the danger is that we skim over them. We skim over them because there's lots of names in them, and we're challenged by the names, but it doesn't seem to say much, just a list of names. And the difficulty with that is we skim across it and we miss the fact that every name mentioned is related to Paul in some way and has a story to tell. Because every name has a history. Every name has a testimony. Every name has something to tell us and something to teach us about living in the Christian life, in relationship and in community. And so let me encourage you not to skip over these names, because I want to think about some of these names with you this morning. The first thing, the first thing to recognize is that it's written by Paul. And Paul was a preacher, he was a teacher, he was an apostle, he was an evangelist, he was a church planter, he was a letter writer, he wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. Paul was a go-getter. Paul was someone who didn't give up, he didn't quit. Paul was a senior citizen, and Paul kept going. He's an incredible guy, he's a great thinker, he's a great letter writer. But one of the things about Paul that we sometimes miss is that he's a great friend maker. There are over 100 names in Acts and the Epistles of Paul's friends, of people that he was connected with. And that's amazing. And Paul wrote to them, he cared about them, he kept in touch with them, he retained links with them, and he needed help from them, and he asked them for help, and they gave him help. And as they served the Lord, they served the Lord by serving Paul. Paul's friends, the people he made contact with, they supported him in his prison, when his experience, the years he was in prison, and all the time he was travelling and serving the Lord, they looked after him and they took care of him. And it's important that we learn from some of these names, because they are people the church can't do without. There's only one name there that's a negative name, and that's Demas. Because although Paul commends him here, later on Paul has to say, when he writes the second letter to Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. So Demas ran well, and then he got sidetracked. And we all know people like that, don't we? We pray for them and we're heartbroken because of them. Because they ran well, but they don't run well today. Well, who are the people the church can't do without? Well, I could go through all of them, but I'm not going to, just to let you know you'll be home in time for lunch. The first one is Paul. And I've called Paul the people who keep up. The people who keep up. Now, there were four widows, and they were together in a retirement home. And each afternoon down in the lounge, they played Scrabble together. They were good friends. They made good friends, these four widows. And one afternoon they were playing Scrabble, and a man came into the lounge who they'd never seen before. And he walked into the lounge. And the first widow said to him, she said, "You're new here, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." And the second widow said to him, "Where did you come from?" He said, "I came from Dartmoor Prison." "Oh," said the third widow, "what were you in prison for?" He said, "I murdered my wife." And the fourth widow looked at him and said, "So you're single then, are you?" Now, there's a lady with an eye to the future. And Paul was the same. Paul had an eye to the future. Because you see, Paul, look, just think of his life. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He had theological and pastoral disputes that he sought to solve, because he says, the care of the churches, when he writes to the Corinthians, the care of the churches is upon me every day. And if you're a leader, you know what he means. when he talks about the care of the churches and all the things that happen in churches, because it's people that need caring for. Paul suffered hardship. He suffered persecution, but he kept going. He didn't quit. He was a godly go-getting geriatric. He never gave up. He was a Holy Spirit-filled senior. He kept pressing forward. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't throw in the towel. He kept going. And Paul kept going because he had a past that defined his present and his future. And each of us have a past. As we sit here this morning in the presence of each other in this present church, we are here, and the people we are today are the people that have been defined by our past. Now, we can love the past, we can loathe the past, we can laugh at the past, we can listen to the past, we can learn from the past, but sisters and brothers, we can't live there. There is no road back to yesterday. We have to keep pressing forward. We have to keep moving forward. We are challenged by our past, but we're shaped by our past. And we often reminisce with each other, don't we? Talk about our childhood and our growing up and the things that we experience over the years. I do that with my family from time to time, and they ask me, but my eldest grandson recently said to me, he said, "Papa, you are so yesterday." And I said, "Morgan, you will be one day as well." But our past is important to us, isn't it? Because it shows us how we got to where we are today. It shaped us. And I was just thinking about this, and I remember gas mantles. Do you remember gas mantles? Some of you may remain, they were very popular where I came because there wasn't electricity in the house where I was in. So we had gas mantles. I remember when the milkman had a horse and cart, and the dustman had a horse and cart, and the coalman had a horse and cart that came round the streets. I remember hopscotch. I remember butterscotch. I remember a little drop of scotch. Oh, I remember lots of things. I remember fighting with my brothers and sisters over bread and dripping, who was going to get the black jelly at the bottom of it. I remember fish and chips on a Friday, although we weren't Catholic, eating fish and chips on a Friday outside the fish and chip shop in a dirty old newspaper covered in salt and covered in vinegar. And I'm still here today. And you probably, you may have remembered, maybe you brought up posh, I don't know. I remember when curry was a surname, not a dish. I remember when only Heinz made beans. I remember when rice was a pudding and not a main course. And takeaway was something I did in arithmetic at school. I remember when fish didn't have fingers. And I remember when pub grub was a packet of Smith's crisps sitting outside the Bromley Hall Tavern on a Friday night, and my mum and dad bringing me out crisps and my brothers and sisters a can of or a bottle of pop, and inside the crisp packet there was a little bag of salt. Remember that little blue twister salt? I remember all those things. And I remember when McDonald's was only a farm, don't you? Of course you do. Now you see, all of that is in my past. But all of those experiences and others have determined who I am today. As I look back, I've seen the journey I've made to where I am today. But the big question for me today is this: what kind of old person do I want to be? Well, I don't want to be like Statler and Waldorf in The Muppets, who are the grumpiest old guys you can ever imagine. They moan about everything. Nothing is ever right. Now, I don't want to be like that, do you? I'm sure you don't want to be a moaning Minnie. Sorry if your name is Minnie. Or a negative Norman. Or a critical Carol. I'm sorry if you're Norman or Carol. But I don't want to be like that. Do you? Of course you don't. We want to keep moving forward. I don't want to be sitting in church in Twynham, where I, Twynham Church, where I a member. And the only seat empty is the one alongside me, and nobody wants to sit there. They prefer to stand rather than sit with me. Because if they come and sit with me and say to me, "How are you, Doug?" I'll say, "Well, my bowels don't work, my heart's all dicky, my liver's not working properly, and my kidneys are giving me problems." They don't want to hear that. When they say to me, "How are you?" they don't want an organ recital, do they? Who wants an organ recital? They don't. Of course they don't, and you don't either. When people talk to me, they want to learn from me. When they ask me how I am, have I got something to encourage them, something to share with them? Because sisters and brothers, every one of us here has a spiritual history. You have a story to tell of your spiritual journey, of the way that you've moved from where you once were before you became a Christian to where you are today. You have a spiritual journey. As Christians, you know that God answers prayer because you've seen God answer prayer. You know that God solves problems in families, in your own life, and in church life because you've prayed about those issues and God has remarkably and wonderfully answered. That's why that prayer meeting before this service every morning, every Sunday morning, is such a blessing to me. Because we meet to ask God to help us, to minister to us. That's why prayer is so important, not only individually, but collectively. You've seen God answer prayer, because that's part of our spiritual journey. We know that prodigals return, because we've prayed for prodigals over the years, people who've wandered off. We've seen them come back. And it's heartened us, it's strengthened us, it's given us hope and confidence. We've gained wisdom in life's challenges that we've faced because God has been with us and helped us, because we kept on going. And that's built into us, I trust, personal and spiritual maturity. You see why it's important to keep going? And those are the people this church needs, and this church has them. Keep going. Don't quit. The second person here that fascinates me is Mark. Paul talks about John Mark. And John Mark reminds me of the people who don't give up. Now, that's a picture of Stephen Boyd. It's a picture of speed skating. And ice speed skating, which you can see in the Olympics and in the Winter Olympics in particular. It's a particularly Winter Olympic sport. Now, there was an Australian speed skater, ice speed skater, called Stephen Bradbury. And Stephen Bradbury, in 1994, he was in the World Cup, and skiing and skating World Cup, and he was in a collision, and the skate blade of one of the other skaters went down the side of his leg. And he had to have 111 stitches in his leg, and he nearly bled to death. Then in the year 2000, he broke his neck when he was training. And the doctors told him, "Look, you risk permanent paralysis if you keep on skating." In the year 2002, he was in the Australian Olympic team in the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City, and he made the final of the 1,500 meters. It's called the short course, and he wasn't expected to medal because all the people he was racing against were much better than him. And on the final bend of the race, the four people in front of him collided, and he was at the back, so he skated through the chaos and won the gold medal. Amazing. He never gave up. He kept going. He broke his neck. He had all those stitches and nearly bled to death, but he didn't quit. He kept going and he won the gold medal. Amazing. And that's what Mark did. You see, Mark wrote the gospel. And as far as we can discover, he's converted through the Apostle Peter, because Peter says, "Mark, my son." And he's talking about him not as a physical son, but as a spiritual son. And Mark was historically thought to be the Bishop of Alexandria in Egypt, and thought to be martyred as well. But the thing that we know about Mark from the scriptures is that on the first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas and with Paul. And when they reached Pergamum, he gave up. He quit. He left the team and he went back to Jerusalem. He just walked away. The scripture doesn't say why he left. It doesn't tell us anything about the reason he left or what it was for. But he left and he went home. When Paul was thinking about the second missionary journey, he talked to Barnabas about it, and Barnabas was happy to go on the second missionary journey with Paul, revisiting the people that they'd visited in the first case. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, and Paul said, no way. We're not having Mark on this team. He failed, he let us down, he deserted, he's not coming on this team. And Acts tells us there was a real argument. It was not just a discussion with Paul and Barnabas, it was a right, the word used, the Greek word is from which we get paroxysm. They were really going for it, hammer and tongs, and Paul said, there's no way Mark's coming with us. And Barnabas insisted that Mark did come. And in the end, they divided. And Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas took over with Mark. Paul wouldn't have anything to do with Mark at that particular stage, because Mark had failed. But because of Barnabas's ministry, Mark made it again. He made it again. You see, sisters and brothers, God doesn't refuse to use us because we are flawed, and he doesn't just use us because we're flawless, because none of us are. And if you don't remember anything that I've said in these past 3 weeks, please will you remember this: all sin is failure, but not all failure is sin. All sin is failure, but not all failure is sin. When we break the Ten Commandments, God's loving commandments to us, which don't tell us how bad we are, they tell us how good we're not. When we break the Ten Commandments, we sin. Isn't it amazing that Moses looks so much like Charlton Heston? Have you ever thought that? I've never got over that. When we break the Ten Commandments, we sin. All sin is failure, but not all failure is sin. Now, I want to emphasize this a bit. You see, the first time I tried to walk, I fell over. The first time I tried to ride a bike, I fell off. The first time I tried to swim, I nearly drowned. The first time I took a driving test, I failed. The first time I asked a girl for a date, a beautiful blue-eyed blonde for a date, she said, "Get lost, you creep." And when you're only 6 years of age, that's devastating, absolutely devastating. All sin is failure, but not all failure is sin. Failing a driving test isn't sin. Getting turned down on a date isn't sin. Falling over when you're trying to ride a bike isn't sin. All sin is failure, but not all failure is sin. One more example of this. Now, Sue and I ran the Beirut Marathon. And we stretched and we did all the appropriate things that you do before the race. We'd been training for it, and we're just doing our final stretches now, if you can see it okay. And we went in. And as you know, it's 42 kilometres or 26.2 miles. And it was in November, so it wasn't too hot, but it was a bit warm that day in November. And about 38 kilometres, something around about that, we found one of the team that we work with, one of the Arab guys. He was laying in the central reservation on the road. Clovis was his name. And we said to him, "Clovis, what's wrong with you?" He said, I'm dying. I said, "No, you're not. You're just tired. Get up, man." And he said, no, I can't finish. I said, "Look, you're near to the end. You don't get a medal for starting this marathon. You only get a medal for crossing the line. Now get up, boy." And so Sue and I dragged him to his feet, and we took him across the line with us. And he finished the race. He crossed the line, he got his medal, but he collapsed into the arms of the first aiders there. And Sue and I crossed the line together. But Sue was sneaky, you see, because we said we were going to cross the line in hands, as we're all holding hands there, and we'd cross the line together, Sue and I, so we'd finish at the same number. But Sue sneaked ahead of me, and she finished 302nd, and I finished 303rd. And I don't know if you've ever... Clovis, you see, he thought he couldn't go on, but we made him go on. We helped him to go on. We kept him going. But just one way, I don't know if you've ever run a marathon, but in marathons, you not only get your finishing place, like 302, 303, but you can also check online where you finish in your age group. Now, Sue and I were in our... Sue was in her late 60s, I was in early 70s. And so I checked up, and I thought, I'll look at where Sue finished in her age group, old girls over 60. And she finished first. Finished first in her age group. Wow. So I thought, I'd look up where I finished then. So old boys over 70, and I finished first in my age group. I thought, fantastic. And then I discovered we were the only two in that age group. Nobody else was in those age groups. Sisters and brothers, don't give up. Don't quit. You see, you may have failed, but you are not a failure. You may have made a mess of something, but you are not a mess. You may be unworthy, but you're not worthless. You may be knocked down like Paul was on many occasions, and Mark was, but you're not knocked out. Mark recovered. With the help of Barnabas, he recovered. Don't live in the shadow of yesterday's failures. Live in the light of today's forgiveness and grace and strength and enabling that the Lord can give us. And learn from our failures. I guess I've learned more from my failures about how to trust God than I have from my times of victory. And I'm sure as you look back, you can see where you slipped up, where you made mistakes. But you trusted God, you've got up, and you kept walking. God is good. Don't give up. And the last thing is this: the people who cheer up. And that's Barnabas. People who don't give up, people who keep going, who keep up, and people who cheer up. Now that's Christchurch Junior School. And when we moved down from East London in 1977, Duncan, my youngest son, he went to Christchurch Junior School. And the school doesn't play, or didn't in those days, play rugby, play football, they played rugby. So Duncan was in the rugby team, the school rugby team. And he was pretty good at it. And so he would say to us, "Mum, Dad, Wednesday afternoon is rugby, we play rugby, and we're playing against this particular school or that particular school, will you come and support?" So Sue and I would go down and support him. And we'd stand on the touchline and we'd watch him play, and being, you know, typical English folks, "Oh, well done, chaps, awfully good, that's terribly good, well done." No, not at all. You can't imagine me standing there doing that. I'm running up and down the line with Sue, we're shouting and hollering, we're jumping up and down, "Run, Duncan, run, tackle, tackle, not him, he's the ref, tackle, tackle, keep going, go on boy, go." And then when he did something good, or he dived over the line and scored a try, Sue and I would leap in the air, grab hold of each other, dance around, kissing and cuddling and shouting, "That's our boy, that's our boy." And it was, the team always said to Duncan, "Is your mum and dad coming this week?" Because they wanted the encouragement, because the other people, most of the other folk, just stood there watching. But we got involved. And I remember there was one afternoon when Duncan played fantastic. And he dived over the line and he scored a try. And I leaped into the air, grabbed hold of Sue, kissing and dancing and hugging Sue. And then suddenly realised that Sue hadn't come that afternoon. And I was kissing and cuddling and dancing with a complete stranger. I was so embarrassed. And when I stopped and came to my senses, I said to this lady, I looked straight at her and I said, I do apologise. I thought you were my wife. And she looked at me and said, you come in next week as well, are you? I was glad to be an encourager. You see, that's what Barnabas was. He was an encourager. He was someone who encouraged. That was his nickname that the apostles gave him, son of encouragement. And that was what he did. It was the character trait that stood out in his life. And do you remember in Acts it says he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And notice he says he was a good man, not a sinless man, not a brilliant man, not a handsome man, not an eloquent man, not a strong man, but a good man. What a great testimony. She's a good woman. He's a good man. And it's a bit like you can have a good lemon and a good orange. You cut a slice of lemon and suck it. Ooh, sharp. It's good lemon, but it's sharp. Take a piece of orange. Oh, it's so sweet and acceptable. Barnabas was a good man. He wasn't a lemon man. He was an orange man, not an Irish man, but an orange man. He was sweet. People related to him. He was a man of insight and foresight. You see, when Paul was converted, the church in Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with him. They were afraid of him. But Barnabas came and he took Paul and he brought him to the apostles, says Acts. He had insight. He saw the potential in Paul. When the church in Antioch was under suspicion of what it might be teaching by the church in Jerusalem, they sent down Barnabas. And he saw the grace of God. And he was glad. He had insight. And he had foresight. And when Mark failed, he was the one who came alongside Mark, took hold of him, encouraged him, and brought him back to fulfill his potential. So Paul could say at the end, bring Mark to me because he is helpful for ministry. Mark recovered because of the encouragement he received from Barnabas. Let me finish by asking this question. Who do you know who needs a word of encouragement? Who do you know who needs a text from you? Who needs a letter from you, a card from you? Who needs a phone call from you? Who needs a visit, if that's appropriate, from you? Someone that you know who's a bit down in the dumps at the moment, under pressure, got health issues maybe, family issues and tensions, maybe even financial problems. Who do you know that needs a word of encouragement? And if you know somebody, can I ask you this week to do something about it? To be a Barnabas or a Barnabas-S to them. Pick up the phone, send them an email, go visit, leave some flowers or some chocolates for them, because they need encouragement. And we need to encourage each other. When somebody does something well, tell them. Say, thank you, that was good, I appreciate that. You led the service well, you read the scriptures well, played the piano well. Thank you. Thank you for your smile. Thank you for the way you welcome us. Thank you for the way you serve the coffee. Let's be encouragers one of another, because these are the people the church can't do without. Let's pray. And just take a moment in the quietness and ask God, Father, who could I encourage? It may be a young person, maybe a child, maybe a husband, wife, family, neighbor, church member. Father, who can I encourage? Heavenly Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we pray that we may be the people that our church can't do without, because of the ministry we bring and because of the life of Jesus that we share. and seek to live. In his name, amen. Now then.